Lesson this morning is going to be on being holy. And of course, the word holy is a word that is purely a religious term. It's not something that is really used outside of the Bible and outside of our relationship with God. What we need to realize, brethren, is that God is in heaven, God is eternal, and God's ways are eternal. And they are righteous, and they are just, and they are holy, and they are loving. When we are mirroring God and God's ways in this world, then we are manifesting our own holiness. When we continue to live the way that this world lives, separate and differently, and of course in rebellion against what God would like for us to do, then we lose that holiness, and God actually sees us as something that is defiled. And I think we can appreciate that if we think about it in our own home. We all have a toothbrush, and our toothbrush is holy to us. It's precious. We put it in our mouth. If we drop it on the floor, if somehow or another dirt or something gets on it, then we will throw that away because it is no longer reflecting the beauty and purity of what it originally had. And that's a very poor illustration, but I'm trying to help us to understand that the realm that God lives in lives on a very different level than the world that we live in today. And trying to get back to God's level is what being holy is all about. And I'd like to begin this morning with a passage in 1 Peter, and I've highlighted the words that I want to talk about, but they're not highlighted in the scriptures themselves, but I put them in this way so we can come back and talk to them later. But let's just go ahead and read this verse. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, everything I want to talk about in my lesson this morning is going to be seen from this verse. And we're going to be talking about holiness, not so much from what it is. I preached a lesson a few months ago on what holiness is. But this lesson is going to be designed more to talk about how we can become holy and how we can determine if in God's eyes we actually are holy. So what we want to do is we want to look at these six steps. The steps to holiness. First of all, we are obedient children. After we become a Christian, we start studying the scriptures, and we start realizing that some of the conduct that we have been engaging in is conduct that is condemned by God. Now, initially, when we see that, we may want to disagree with God. We may even want to be angry with God. We may want to say that this is something that is, there's nothing, I see nothing wrong with this, but that's not the point. It doesn't matter whether we see something wrong with it or not. Because we were born into a world that is antagonistic against God. A world where God's will is not held up with the proper respect and awe and reverence that it ought to be. And so my conduct may be fully justified by the people of this world. But if God condemns it, remember, God is eternal, God is all-powerful, and God will judge us on the last day. It isn't going to matter what we think was right on that last day. What's going to matter is what God says is right. Because we're going to be judged based on His standards and not on our standards. His standards are holy. They are loving. They are compassionate. They are righteous. And they are eternal. And so when we become a Christian, we want to be His obedient children. We've left the world. We've left the worldly ways. Our standard of conduct now is the scriptures, and when the world clashes with the scriptures, the holy person becomes obedient and makes the changes. And in order to do this, verse 2, we can't conform ourselves to former lusts. Growing up in the world, if it feels good, we engage in it. We don't really recognize good and evil. We don't understand good and evil. We understand what gives us pleasure and what gives us pain and what we want to do and what we don't want to do. And that's how we grow up. Unless we were born into a home where both parents know the Bible and are teaching the Bible, we don't really know very much about what's right and what's wrong. And we grow to do things that the scriptures ultimately condemn. And generally speaking, they condemn them because they're selfish and because they hurt other people. So when we read things like, you shall not commit adultery, we recognize that adultery is a very harmful thing to the marriage. And the adultery is a very harmful thing to the spouse who has to deal with the fact that their spouse has been unfaithful to them. And so we break it down and we see that God is perfectly just to condemn that action because it is not an act of love. It is an act of defiling, and it destroys. And it's a terrible thing. And all sins are like that. And so we don't want to conform ourselves. When I find that something I read in the scriptures that's condemned is something I love, something I've practiced, I've got a conflict now, and I have to make a decision. Will I continue to enjoy what I've always enjoyed, or will I change my viewpoint and see that as a terrible thing and stop enjoying it, stop conforming myself, because God is holy, and I want to be holy. I want God to see me as someone who is setting aside the things of this world that he hates. The things in this world that are selfish and that are cruel, or that is, that are damaging or corrupting in some way or another, I want to leave that behind. And I want to be like God. I want to fulfill what he wants in my life. And there's the last three points there, 4, 5, and 6. Number one, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, which means awe and reverence. I have encouraged everyone here for almost 10 years now to read the Bible every day. We have posted in the back on the very top on the right hand side, we have a daily Bible reading schedule that you can read through, and you can read through the entire Bible in a year. And as you're reading through the Bible, I encourage you to open your hearts up and lay your thoughts next to God's thoughts. Lay your conduct next to the conduct that God wants us to do. Lay our responsibilities and obligations based on his, and thus become holy. Because we've been redeemed. One of the points that we're going to make in the later part of this lesson is that when we become a Christian, when we hear God's word and we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, when we believe that he is the Savior, we're willing to confess that he is the Savior and repent of everything he says that are wrong, and then we are immersed in the water to receive the remission of sins, we're holy. We're holy by grace. We're holy because God has made us holy, because he's washed us in the blood of his Son. But now, the rest of our time here, we need to realize there's a holy conduct, there's an aimless conduct. Why does God call the conduct of the people of this world aimless? Well, because they're not going anywhere. They're going around in circles. They're committing acts that have no redeeming value whatsoever. And so as we look at these things, we now come to one of the passages that helps us to understand how to become holy. He starts out with, I beg you, I beseech you, I plead with you, I urge you, I admonish you, brethren, by the mercies of God. God has been so merciful to us. He has willingly allowed his Son to come to this earth and die for our sins. That ought to count for something. If God was willing to pay so much for me, couldn't I make a few sacrifices for him? I plead with you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies. My body is not mine. We'll see this in a verse in a few moments. It says, you were bought with a price. You are not your own. We were redeemed. We were bought back. The wages of sin is eternal suffering, separation from God in the place that he calls Gehenna, or the place that he calls hell, a place of darkness, a place of misery, a place of terror and destruction. None of us want to go there. Jesus died on the cross so we wouldn't have to go there. And now we've been bought. So what should I do with the rest of my life? What should I do with my body with the rest of my life? Give it to God as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that I stop doing what I want to do and I start doing what he wants me to do. I stop thinking the way I want to think and I start thinking the way he wants me to think. And I start feeling the way he wants me to feel. And I want to see things the way he sees them. So now when I read the newspaper, I don't read the newspaper from the perspective of this world. I read it from the perspective of God. And when I see it from the perspective of God, I start picking out, this shouldn't be, this shouldn't be. Not in a judgmental way, but just to understand what I need to be doing to be holy. I can't be influenced by those things. So I want to present my body as a living sacrifice. Holy. There's that word. Holy. Sanctified. Set apart. Acceptable to God. Now look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. This world, Jesus says, is in the darkness. It doesn't know the truth. It doesn't know love. It doesn't know righteousness. It only knows selfishness. It only knows what it wants, and it does what it wants. But God expects more from us. So we need to stop being conformed to the way we were raised, the way we see things, the way we feel about things, the way we desire things. And we need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Every time I read a scripture, my mind is renewed to what it should be. Not what it was. What it should be. What's nice is when your mind is renewed and you realize, wow, I already believe this. I don't have a lot of work here. My mind's already renewed on this. And so we need to be putting to the test that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is recorded in the scriptures. The will of God is not reflected in this world. This world is not holy. But we need to be holy. And if we're going to be holy, we need to reflect God into this world. We need to reflect his thoughts, his feelings, his conduct, his actions to a lost and dying world. And that's what the scriptures are designed to do. They are designed to keep us from being conformed to an unholy world and help us to be transformed. And we've talked about this word before. It's the Greek word metamorphosis. It's what happens to a caterpillar in that cocoon. In the cocoon, the caterpillar, which is an ugly grub that crawls on the ground, becomes a beautiful butterfly with colorful wings and flying and drinking nectar instead of crawling on the ground. And that's what we're supposed to do. So let's make a few observations. First of all, notice you present. God doesn't do this. We have to do it. This is our will. This is our decision. Just like he said, you be holy for I am holy. It's your choice. It's something you have to do. You have to decide, I'm going to stop looking at things the way this world portrays them, and I'm going to start looking at them the way God says they really are, because that's the way they are. This world is an illusion. This world is a place we live for, if we're fortunate, 80, maybe 90. Every once in a while you read of somebody who's 100. I think the 110 or something right now, or maybe a little more than that. Then we're gone. And everything we know is gone, and we're back in God's hands. God will make a decision. Here's how you lived your life. You loved me, you trusted me, you changed for me, you put your faith in me, you submitted to me. I want you with me in heaven. You rebelled against me. When you found out you were rebelling against me, you didn't care. You didn't change. You didn't view any of the things that I said were important as important. You didn't make any changes or modifications. Why? You wouldn't enjoy heaven if I let you come there. Because you don't love me and you don't love my ways. So you present a living sacrifice. Day by day by day, we make sacrifices. We repent. When we do things we know God are wrong, or God says are wrong, we grieve. I'm so sorry, Father. I know better. I know that you don't like this, and I don't like this, but in a moment of weakness, I did, as Paul said, what I hate, and I'm so sorry. That's what a living sacrifice does. Living sacrifice takes the time, find out what God wants, and then says, that's what I want. You want this? I want this. You're right. You are right in everything. You are eternal. You are all wise, all powerful, and I love you and I trust you. So how do we do this? Well, we don't be conformed, and we try to be transformed by renewing our mind. Now let's look at that a little more closely. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here, where it says, if any man is in Christ, or any woman is in Christ, a generic term, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. So, when I start reading the scriptures, my old habits and my old conduct and my old thoughts are being judged. And they're being assessed by the scriptures. And I'm judging and assessing them by the scriptures. And I'm realizing these are old things. These are things of this world. I want the new things. I want to make the changes. I can't be conformed because those are the old things. Those are the old ways of looking at things. Those are the old ways of doing things. Christians don't want that. We need to be transformed and bring in the things that are new. And how do I do that? By renewing my mind, by changing my thinking. I'm reading the scriptures. You know, faith comes by hearing the word of God. If you trust God, as you're reading through the scriptures, and you read, oh, let him who stole steal no more, but rather labor, working with his hands, to give to someone who has need. Now, there's a complete transformation from stealing to giving to needy people, from taking from people to wanting to give to people. Let no lies be given. Don't lie to people. And of course, we could just go on and on and on, because that's what we're doing. We're renewing our minds. We're looking at things and we're seeing, wait a minute, I didn't realize that when I did this act, I was actually hurting someone else. I never thought about that. Now my mind is renewed. Now I'm thinking differently. Now I'm becoming holy as he is holy, and I'm being transformed. And brethren, that's what we want to be doing, because God is watching. He's very interested. He's given it to us by grace, but he's very interested, intently interested, in how interested we are in actually becoming like him. And actually seeing things the way he sees them, and thinking about things the way he thinks about them, and feeling about things the way he feels about them. And so we prove each thing by the good, perfect, an acceptable will of God, which is in the scriptures. So this is how we be holy. So let's look at these things. This is a lengthy reading. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to break it down into two distinct things. So let's just read it. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, an unbeliever is somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the scriptures. They don't believe that the scriptures are right regarding what they condemn or what they command or recommend. And you can test yourself right now whether you're more yoked with unbelievers or you're more yoked with believers. If your affinity is toward those who believe and your affinity is toward those things that are in the scriptures, then you can't be yoked with an unbeliever who wants to take you in a direction where you have to choose between them or God. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Righteousness means treating people with fairness, with equity, with justice. In your commercial dealings with them, in your relationships with them, in your activities. Treating people just, treating people fairly. What fellowship has righteousness with those who are lawless? Those who would protect life versus those who would take life. Those who would give versus those who would steal. Those who would be faithful versus those or against those who are unfaithful. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, it's interesting as you look at all those contrasts, and I'm sure that many of you, like me, I didn't have time this morning. What is Belial? What is the contrast between Christ and Belial? Now, I'll try to have an answer for next week, because I didn't have time this morning to look that up. You'd think I would have by now. I don't know. But I do know that there's no accord between them, and that I need to make a choice. I need to choose righteousness, light, Christ, a believer, the temple of God, and I need to reject lawlessness, darkness, Belial, unbelievers, and idols. And then he starts in the middle of their verse 16 by saying, you are the temple of the living God. That's what God makes us by grace. When we are baptized, when we are buried in the water of baptism, when we go through the new birth, when we are joined with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, we rise to walk in newness of life. And God says, I've made you my temple. His temple is not made of stones anymore, like it was in Jerusalem during the old law. His temple is now made with living hearts. Your heart and my heart. We are the temple. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Does that create longing within us? Does that create a desire? I want that. I want God to dwell in us. I want him to walk among us. I want him to be my God, and I want to be one of his people. Therefore, now verse 17, here we come to the practical elements of being holy. Come out from among them and be separate. If they're having a party where there's going to be drunkenness and immodesty and fornication and corruption and vile speech, I couldn't enjoy that. It's not like, oh, I can't go there. I wish I could go there, but I can't go there. We don't want to go there because we're holy now, and holiness cannot really appreciate or enjoy once we understand why God says these things. We can't enjoy them anymore. Come out from among them. Be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters. Now, again, does that create longing? Would you like God to be your father? Would you like God to see you as his sons and daughters? Well, there's a process, and this is the process that we have to go through. Chapter 7, now verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the awe, the fear, and the reverence of God. Now, verse 7 is hard. Filthiness. These are my friends. These are my co-workers. Their activities, because they're my friends and co-workers, I can't really see them as being filthy. And yet, that's how God reveals it. Filthiness of the flesh. If you read in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are uncleanness and adultery and fornication and drunkenness and faction and divisions and hatred and jealousies. God says, now, We grew up in it. I don't know if you ever noticed this or not. When you first go into a room that has some stench in it, you recoil. But after you've been in there a while, your nose becomes sensitized, or desensitized, I guess, and you can't smell it anymore. Somebody else comes in there, oh man, what's that smell? I don't smell anything. Filthiness is in the eyes of the beholder. God sees what's going on in the world today, and his verdict is, compared to what I want, this is unclean. This is unclean, to the, in the superlative, is for filthiness. And there's filthiness of the flesh. And there's filthiness of the spirit. There are people who worship God in a filthy way. There are people who act in a filthy way. Again, a word we don't really like, and yet here it is in the scriptures. And we need to realize, if we're going to perfect holiness, you remember what it says about Lot? He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the ungodly life of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. He never learned how to tolerate it. He saw it as filthy. They didn't like that. They got mad. They wanted to kill him. Wanted to do worse than kill him. So, being holy, as I am holy, is consisting of these things. Not unequally yoked. Righteousness over lawlessness. Light over darkness. Christ, believer. I will dwell and walk among them. But I want to get to this next one. Let's talk about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Come out from among them. Have we done that? Now I realize we can't completely come out from among them, but we can't be comfortable when they're talking about their vile activities and we're going, yeah, isn't that great? Or are we going, oh, I wish I could convert you. I wish I could change you. You are not acting the way God would want me or would want you to act. And I don't want to act that way. Not judgmental. It's just the facts of how a holy person recognizes that which is profane. Be separate. Don't touch what is unclean. I will be your father. You will be my children. So, we're cleansing ourselves. That's what Paul said. Be not conformed, but be transformed. What did Peter say? Be holy and don't conform yourselves to your former lusts. I'm cleansing myself from everything God says is filthy in the flesh and everything God says is filthy in the spirit. Now, I may or may not agree with that when I first start reading the scriptures. I've found through the years that sometimes I'm reading the Bible and I think to myself, what's that doing in here? That doesn't belong in here. I don't see anything wrong with this. I don't know that I agree with God. And of course, then you slap yourself and you say, wait a minute, there's a problem here. And the problem isn't in the scripture. It's in me. That's what faith is. So being holy, is critical. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's why it's a living sacrifice. That's why I need to bring it as a living sacrifice. The Holy Spirit is dwelling there. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How do I glorify God in my body? By trusting him, by rising above what I learned in my youth and found out later was completely inappropriate. And I want to give God the glory by agreeing with him, and I want to cast dispersion on myself because I ever thought that way. That's what God wants us to do. We were bought at a price. Jesus died. He suffered. He was crucified. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was mocked. A crown of thorns was driven or just shoved down on his head. And he suffered indescribable pain to buy me. I was bought with that sacrifice. All to him I owe. You are bought at a price. Therefore, present your body as a living sacrifice. Glorify God in your body. Don't conform yourself to your former lusts. Glorify God in your spirit. But what we do individually also affects us collectively. Now, I went ahead and went back to ye. I don't like to use the word ye, but ye is plural. And I want us to see that when he says, do you not know that ye are the temple of God, he's talking about the whole church. In 1 Corinthians 6, he's talking about my body and my conduct and my actions. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's talking about the effect of my actions and my conduct and my thoughts on the whole. So ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, plural. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are? This church. And all the churches all over the world that are like us, those churches that are putting God first, they're all part of the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit dwells in all of us collectively and individually. We see in the individual in chapter 6, verse 19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But when we all come together like we are right now, we are a holy temple. And each one of us, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in each one of us, so he's dwelling in all of us. So, what God did for us is what he wants us to do for him. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God made these plans in eternity. God loved us so much that he already had the solution to the problem that we hadn't even made yet, but he already knew how he was going to get us out of it. God knew Adam and Eve were going to fall in the garden. And God knew that after their fall, terrible things were going to come into the world. You remember in Genesis chapter 6, every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually, and the earth was filled with violence. You know, it's interesting. Violence is one of those areas where we can all agree that God is right. Nobody wants violence in their life. Nobody wants any of their loved ones to suffer violence. And those of us who are holy would love to eradicate all violence. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and he has chosen us, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame or without blemish. Now, that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. When I repent my sins, he cleanses them. I'm holy again. I have become perfect, blameless, flawless, without blemish by the blood of Christ. But I don't want to need the blood of Christ. I want to be able to do that on my own. Now, I may never be able to do that, but I want to, because that's what holy people want. They want to be holy as God is holy. They don't want to be holy by grace. They want to be holy by their lives. And that's why Peter said what he did. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts when you were ignorant, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. What we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 is what God will do to us through his grace, his mercy, and his power. What we read about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 is what we will do in our own conduct. I want to be what God has made me to be by grace through my conduct. And the bitterness of godly sorrow when I've sinned comes because I know that I was not holy. I did not uphold the proper standards of God. Now, God revealed holiness to us when he first called Israel out of Egypt. And he said this, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy. For I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, the word sanctify and holy are the same word. It's just one is a verb, one is a noun. When God has sanctified me, I become holy. And when I'm holy, I am sanctifying myself. I'm setting myself apart. I'm purging myself. And how am I doing that? Again, verse 8. You shall keep my statutes and perform them. Because that's what holiness is. Holiness is having an affinity with God. God is right. God is God. And I want to be what God is. I want to be holy like He is holy. So I want to do what He says. And I want to think what He says. And I want to feel what He says. Here's another one. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. I find that to be a fascinating passage because it's very comprehensive as you go through it. Don't do your pleasure on my holy day. The Sabbath was set apart for God. He told them exactly what they were to do. And He does the same thing for us. On the first day of the week, when we come together, He has told us, I want you to break bread. And as Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is my blood. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. I don't take my own pleasure on God's holy day. We honor Him. Not doing our ways, not finding our own pleasure, not speaking our own words. We delight ourselves in the Lord. I like this because although it's talking about in the Old Covenant, the Old Sabbath, it works perfectly for the first day of the work. Actually, it fits perfectly for everything. Let's take it out of the context of the Sabbath and let's just read it. You shall honor Him not doing your own ways. You shall honor Him, not finding your own pleasure, but taking pleasure in the things that He says. Not speaking your own words, but submitting to His words, and delighting yourself in the Lord. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself if you keep the commandments of the Lord. Walk in His ways. That's what being holy is. It's very simple. It's not a complex thing at all. It just means we're submissive and we trust Him and we love Him and we think His ways are better than our ways and we think that His thoughts are better than our thoughts and that we want to conform to His thoughts and conform to His ways. And when He says, this is how it is, amen, Lord, this is how it is, and I will bring myself into conformity with that. Now, this is our last slide. I'm going to talk about it just for a minute, then we'll conclude our lesson. Since all these things will be dissolved. Now, He's just talked about the last day. On the last day, the heavens are going to dissolve. The earth is going to melt. Everything is going to be undone. Everything God did on the 7 days or 6 days of creation will go back, and it will be formless and void again. It's all going to go back. Nothing that is done here is permanent. Since all the things in this life will be dissolved, including us. We're not going to have this body forever. It's going to be dissolved. What kind of a person ought you to be since all these things are going to be dissolved? Well, He says, in holy conduct and godliness. Looking forward to. And with anticipation and a desire for it to hurry up and come, hastening. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. And I left off the verse. I should have put it in here. But we look for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells and where holiness is. If we don't enjoy holiness now, we will not enjoy heaven. Heaven will not be a place where we will enjoy because that's where holiness is. We need to perfect our holiness now so that we feel good about where we are after we die. And so, brethren, as we conclude this lesson, I'd just like for all of us to give careful thought. Am I holy in conduct, or am I still in the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit? Do I agree with God when he condemns things, when he commends things, whatever God says is right. Whatever God says is a mandate. It's a priority. Because I know he's eternal. And his ways are righteous and loving and good. So as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, I'd like for everyone to look inward and think about, are you holy? And are you more holy now than you were when you first became a Christian? Or are you more holy now than you were when 2022 started as it now winds down? And do we plan on becoming more holy in the future? As we sing the song of encouragement this morning, I'd like, as each one of us is thinking about that, to think about, what do I need to do about this? Are there any changes I need to make? Anything that needs to become different for me? God knows I heard this sermon. And God knows that there are things in my heart that I've thought during this sermon. And he's very interested now to see, what are you going to do about it? And some of us are just going to forget. And by the end of next week, this sermon will have done no good at all. But if you're here this morning and your heart's touched and you feel like there's something you need to do, maybe today is the day you need to become a Christian. Maybe today is the day that you need to repent of your sins and recommit yourself and rededicate yourself to holiness and purity and grace. If we can help you in any way, would you please let us know while we together stand and sing?